Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the first book of Kings, chapter 14, and let us read now verse 13. Verse 13, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. This son of Jeroboam was called Abijah. It's not clear what kind of age he was when he died, but he fell seriously ill, and Jeroboam wanted to know what the outcome would be and sent his wife to the prophet Ahijah and had her disguise herself. Perhaps it was particularly so that she wouldn't be recognized on the way to Ahijah, and perhaps it was that he didn't want Ahijah to recognize her. But Ahijah in any case was blind, and it would be very strange for someone to think they could pass themselves off as someone else, that Ahijah wouldn't recognize them, and at the same time want to get information about the future from Ahijah. You'd think that if Ahijah would be able to prophesy, that he would be able to see through the disguise of the woman. Anyway, the important thing was that Ahijah was a prophet of God, and that he gave a very solemn message to Jeroboam's wife. The child would die, but at the same time, and whatever it meant to Jeroboam and his wife, they were told good news at the same time. And that was that there was some good thing in that child, some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel. Jeroboam, of course, was a wicked man. He led Israel into idolatry, and it was a very solemn thing that it is said about, I think, all the succeeding kings of Israel, as distinct from Judah, that they went astray as Jeroboam went astray in following false gods. But our focus just now, as we would seek the Lord's help in trying to say something about the words of our text, our focus will be on the child, perhaps we shouldn't read too much into the word that's used in the translation about his age. In any case, it's not very important. The important thing is that there was some good thing found in the heart of that child. God could see it. That's what really mattered. No doubt others could see it. But the important thing was that God could see it. And we should have that same attitude ourselves. That the important thing about us and our lives is that there would be some good thing in us toward the Lord God. And that he is able to save that. It's good for us if we can see it also. And we should be examining ourselves to see where we stand, in particular for eternity, but where we stand spiritually before God, even now. There are three particular points I wish to emphasize. The first is that by nature, there is nothing good in us. Second, that by God's grace, there was some good thing in this boy. There was some good thing, some spiritual good thing. And in the third place, that when the child died, he would have gone to heaven. And there, everything is perfect. Everything is perfect there. First then, by nature, there is nothing good in anyone. Second, through God's grace, there was something good in this child. And then, in the third place, in heaven, all is perfect. Not just good, but perfect. Because in him there is some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel. First then, by nature, there was nothing good. Not in this youngster, and not in any of us. You see what David had to say in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's how he was formed in the womb. He had a sinful nature. And that's how it is with us. We have a sinful nature. That's the result of Adam's fall. He was created perfect. But he fell out of that perfect nature. He committed sin, and the result was that ever after he was a sinner. And every descendant of his is born a sinner. The consequences of Adam's first sin come down to every descendant. Every descendant, of course, that's not to include the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't an ordinary descendant of Adam. He had a pure human nature. But, you see, we're all born capable of sinning. And most certainly, we start to commit actual sin very quickly. All of us. And whoever we think of, this lad included, we are to think of a sinner. Yes, in this case, a sinner saved by grace. In the case of others, a sinner saved by grace. But starting off life as sinners. And you see, sin has consequences. Adam's sin had consequences. Everyone's sin has consequences. And if we just illustrate that from what is said about Judah, that under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 22. And they provoked him to jealousy with the sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. They committed sin. And the consequence was that they provoked God to jealousy. And the picture is that of a husband, though it works the other way around as well. A husband to whom his wife has been unfaithful, he is, in that sense, jealous. He feels it. And if she has committed adultery, in particular, he has every right to divorce her. Well, it's a picture of the attitude that someone who has been cheated, is the word that's so often used today, the attitude that they would have to their wife. She has been unfaithful. She has broken her marriage vows. Or take it the other way around. A husband who has been unfaithful to his wife. Now, God was jealous. And that means that he, to an extent at any rate, put Israel away, put them out of his favor. It was as if he no longer loved them, as if he no longer loved them. And therefore, punishment would come their way. Yes. And what happens? And what happens in particularly for those who are brought up under the gospel and turn away from God, begin to live a worldly lifestyle, give up whatever degree they go to, they give up coming to church, give up all religion. The degree may vary, but you see, is there to be no change in the attitude of God? They've had many blessings. Will he continue to shower them with blessings if they are unfaithful to him? Will he? Well, God is merciful, we know that. But we're not to presume on his mercy. We're not to think everything will go on as today. My blessings will stretch out indefinitely into the future if we turn away from God. That was so much of the history of Israel and Judah, turning away from God. And then severe judgments came upon them. And certainly in the time of the judges, they turned back to God, at least in an outward way. But you see, continue the thought beyond this life. The sinner has gone on. The sinner has not turned to God in repentance. Jeroboam himself, for instance, or Rehoboam. We'll take a further look at Rehoboam in a few moments. But follow them into the eternal world. They've been unfaithful. They've gone away. They are neglecting God. Well, God shower them with blessings in eternity. Well, the solemn fact is that unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be cast off forever. We'll be cast off into a lost eternity with all the awfulness of punishment that involves. You see, just to interject that just now, let us take seriously the call of the gospel to turn to Christ, to believe in him, to turn away from the world, to turn away from a worldly lifestyle, to turn away from sin, and to seek sincerely to follow Christ through this world. But you see, we can think of the state of sinners as described by Paul to the Ephesians. You have it at the beginning of chapter 2, that even those who had turned to God from idols in Ephesus, and that in time past they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. They were the children of disobedience. That's what was characteristic of them. They were sinners. They were disobedient. They were walking on the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were children of wrath. That this was characteristic of them also, that they deserved God's wrath and curse forever. Now, God had mercy on these people, but he's reminding them of their past. And we should be thinking, the people of God should think of their past and think of it with thankfulness if they have been delivered from that, as they have, if I'm talking about them as children of God. But, you see, those who have not believed should be thinking seriously about their present condition and seeking mercy from God. You see, as Paul describes things in Romans 8, they that are after the flesh, not after the Spirit, though, they have not been the subjects of the Holy Spirit's work. But they are still in the flesh. They are still functioning according to their original nature, their original sinful nature. They mind the things of the flesh. What is it that motivates them? What is it that attracts them? It's worldly things. It's things away from God. It's things that are not spiritual. Yes, that's all. They might have a bit of religion at times. Perhaps they always have a bit of religion. But it's not exercising the heart. It's not what's dominant in the soul. The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, Paul goes on, is enmity against God. No love to God. But there's a desire to get away from God. The carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, the mind of the unconverted person, it's against God. They are not, it is not subject to the law of God. There's no restraining it. Well, God may restrain it. We speak of God's restraining grace. God putting a restraint in sinners. Yes? How awful it would be to live in a world where there was no restraint. Murderers themselves may be under a degree of restraint. They don't murder every day. But, you see, they're following out their wicked desires for all that, in one way or another. You see, a conclusion that Paul draws is this. So then, they that are in the flesh, they that are still unconverted, they cannot please God. But we may look a little, and it can only be brief, at Rehoboam as he is described in 2 Chronicles in chapter 12. There's some more information given to us there. You see, when he had strengthened himself in his kingdom, he forsook the law of the Lord. Now, God sent against him Shishak, the king of Egypt. He came with many chariots and a vast host of horsemen and a number of people that couldn't be counted. He took the defense cities in Judah and came to Jerusalem. He took the most precious things away from the temple. And You see, this was all according to the judgment of God. Now, the Lord said, "Ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." That was better. They acknowledged God. They humbled themselves before him. They acknowledged that they had sinned. And yet, what we are told about Rehoboam later on is this. First, that when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, and he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. But I want to stress this. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That was the fundamental flaw in Rehoboam's life. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart. He didn't focus his attention on seeking the Lord. He didn't feel his need. And he died without salvation. There was no good thing in him. And we have been told that we must be in earnest about our souls. That we are to seek the Lord earnestly with all our heart. And if we find that we cannot make progress in the way of salvation, how it should focus our minds on this further fact, our absolute need of the work of God in us, so that we would seek the Lord and so that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, there was some good thing in this son of Jeroboam. Some good thing. Not just outwardly we would take it, but some good thing. Some sincerity in his soul. Some true seeking of the Lord. Some true laying hold of Christ as he was revealed. That's assuming it wasn't just a baby. If there was some good thing in him as a baby, it was God that worked there. But he wasn't mature enough to seek the Lord or to receive the testimony that there was about the coming Messiah. But wherever there is a good thing in someone above the age of a baby, who can, or whatever is the appropriate term to use. It is because, well, in any case, it is because of the work of God in the soul. But when it is a one that is not absolutely too young to be able to think about these things, then it is them. Because the work of God in the soul has resulted in this, that person believes. That person seeks the Lord, and that person believes. But in any case, it is by grace that a sinner is saved. By grace, by God's kindness. Not anything that we deserve. We cannot deserve any good thing. It must be all of grace. It must be all the work of God's Spirit. Now, Paul goes on in speaking to the Ephesians. Again, it's chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by faith, not by human effort. It is by faith. And that's the gift of God. If there's a good thing in any heart here today, and we most certainly believe there is, then it's the gift of God. It's because there is faith in that soul. And faith is God's gift. It's not from works. It's not because we have earned salvation. Salvation is free. See the emphasis in Isaiah 55. It's without money and it's without price. It's not what we might think we are paying. Because of how, well, take Saul of Tarsus, for instance. What he was basically saying was, I'm keeping the law, I'm doing it very well. Therefore, I have earned salvation. All will be well with me. He had to throw that out. He had to get rid of that way of thinking by the grace of God. It was altogether of grace. Paul knew that for himself. It was all of grace. That's why he was so emphatic about it to the Ephesians. But we should be emphatic about that in our thinking. It is all of grace. If there's a good thing in any of our souls, yes, it's because God has been working. If there's some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, it's because he has put it there. He has put it there. Some good thing. Yes. It's nothing of good in us by nature. We might be restrained from being worse than we might, than we are, but you see, God must work by his Holy Spirit in changing us. You see the way it is expressed in Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 36 at verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's what was to happen to the Jews at their return from Babylon. They were filthy through their idolatry. God would cleanse them. God would make them holy by the Holy Spirit working in them. He was to give them a new heart. You see, it's not just something outward. It's something inward. There must be a change at the very core of our being. And that must be a change worked by the Holy Spirit. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. A stony heart is something that will not take any impression. Pick up a stone and press it. It doesn't. There's no impression made. Put your hand on some fleshy part of your body. Press your thumb in. There's an impression. That's the difference that we have here. That God will take that heart away. God will change us so that instead of it being impossible to impress us, we are impressed by the word of God. We are impressed by the warnings about sin. And we are impressed by what is said to us about Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners. And you see, it goes on further. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. This boy in the family of Jeroboam with all the wicked influences around him, the gospel has got to his soul. It's made an impression on him. The Holy Spirit has been working in him and made him in the beginning to be holy. The beginnings of holiness. And that developed. And he would be perfect when he was taken away from this world, when Jeroboam's wife reached the door, ready to enter in, ready to shout to Abijah, as one might imagine. And perhaps she did, but his spirit had gone. She and her husband were so unbelieving. And this young lad is taken away to eternal glory. He'll no longer be troubled with her ungodliness and with her idolatry. Yes. You see, we have the example of David at verse 8, speaking about David, that he kept God's commandments. It's a contrast with Jeroboam. David followed the Lord with all his heart to do that which was right in God's eyes. To do what was right as God saw it. That was David. Of course, David wasn't perfect, but there was some good thing in him. And for most of the time, that good thing was very obvious. Yes, very obvious. It'll be less obvious in some cases, but David was clearly one in whom there was a good thing. And he went to heaven. And then again, if we think of David when he was unfaithful to God, when the good thing wasn't dominant in his life, and when the good thing became to become more dominant again, he was crying out, "Create a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit in me within. Create a clean heart. Make in me a clean heart." Of course, he never lost entirely the cleanness of his heart. But it's as if, because he sinned so seriously, that the work needs to be begun again, as if. But you see, if he lost sight of the work of grace in his soul, still there was the remnants of a work of grace in his soul, even when he was in rebelling against God in his purposes and in what he did. But there was a good thing there, and that good thing revived. That good thing again made progress. God heard his prayer. What a pouring out there was in his soul of, from a sense of need, what is recorded in Psalm 51. Yes, you see, even at the lowest, this is true, as Job put it, about the root of the matter. The root of the matter is found in me. Job was a good man, a very good man. What a testimony is given of Job's godliness when it, at the very beginning of the book, and it speaks about him being a perfect and an upright man. Not perfect, as we might use the word, but basically on the same lines as upright. He eschewed evil. He was seeking always to get away from evil. But in all his troubles and in all the disasters that befell him, and all the argumentation of the three friends who came to help him. And they got things wrong. They misunderstood Job, and what a trial that was to him. Perhaps Job becoming very low spiritually, and especially because it perhaps of the way these men were speaking. But he has this to say about himself: the root of the matter is still there. That's what he couldn't lose. Even when things were difficult, he couldn't lose this, the root of the matter. There's still something there. The seed had the seed of the good news about salvation had fallen into his heart. It had germinated. It had sprung up. And even, however withered it might become in these difficult circumstances, there's still a root. And that's how it is with the people of God. However weak things might become, and however much they might lose sight of the evidences of grace in their soul, this is still true. The root of the matter is still there. The root of the matter. And that's a precious thing. That the people of God, who once believed in Jesus, they cannot unbelieve, so to speak. Whatever difficulties they might have spiritually, they cannot lose the faith that was there because of God's work in their souls. They cannot lose it. There's still the root. However much the fruits might be absent, they'll not be entirely absent. But a consciousness of these fruits, that may be absent. But the root of the matter is still there. We have to be careful, of course. This is an age which so widely accepts the profession of people to have had a work of grace done in their soul, or just to have believed. And if there's a believing, if there's faith, there will be fruits. They may be more obvious, they may be less so. But people might say that somebody has backslidden. They've gone back into the world, but it's just backsliding. Well, the very least one would say is that if that happens, people should be very, very careful about assuming that that's what has happened, rather than that they were never converted in the first place. It's important to believe that where God has begun a good work, he will continue it. It's important to believe in the perseverance of the saints, but there are some things that should raise the question, was I ever converted? And the longer things go on and the worse things become, the more likely it is that the answer is no. There was never a work of grace. But you see, I don't want to discourage anyone, but if you are concerned in that way, the important thing for you is to lay hold of Christ now. That Christ is still saying to you, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now, take Jehoshaphat. He was too ready to make alliances with ungodly kings, Ahab for instance. And the Lord said to him, shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee. But on the other hand, he was told, nevertheless, there are good things to be found in thee. And he had prepared his heart to seek God. There was some good thing in his heart, even when he was most foolish. And what danger he put himself into when he had gone into battle with Ahab. And Ahab disguised himself and Archer assumed that Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel, who was the one the Syrian army was most anxious to kill. He got a big fright. But you see, there were still some good things in him. Lot and Sodom, and perhaps in some ways, no doubt in some ways, certainly in danger of being influenced by the wickedness there. But what we are told is that righteous man vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Very likely he should have got out of the place altogether, and even more certainly he should never have gone there. But having gone there and staying there, still he vexed his righteous soul. There should be that abhorrence of sin when we are conscious of it. And still, just to notice this, Paul's thought of himself, in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Oh yes, there was some good thing in the heart of Paul. That's what God had put there. But as far as his original nature was concerned, and the way it expressed itself in his thoughts at the very least, there was nothing good there. It's all of God's work. That's what Paul was saying. That's what was a great principle in the mind of Paul. All that is good in me is from God. It's a result of God's work. If I am believing in God, that's the work of God. If I am living in some degree a godly life, that's the work of God. It's all of grace, not from myself. And let us seek to learn that more and more. But the final point, and briefly, is this. There's some good thing. When this child died, it became perfection. His soul was made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God to all eternity, the moment he entered into heaven, the moment he died, the moment his mother was crossing the threshold of her front door. Yes, oh, it was sad. One cannot help but feel for the woman, and it doesn't seem to have done her any good. The witness that was in that house, in a godly child being there, seems to have done no good. That's a terribly solemn thing. But as far as the child was concerned, he went to heaven. Yes. And there is no more curse in heaven. What a curse! Up to a point, except as it is in the Lord protects a person. What a curse to have ungodly parents, not making any attempt to bring up their children in the fear of God. But you see, that was that lad's position. And he was delivered from that, and delivered from all the sin that was in his own soul. It was washed away completely. And we might just note what is said in Revelation 7 about those in whom there was some good thing in this world and were brought to glory. And what the Apostle John heard was, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, so that they were now perfect. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It was all over for that child then. All the curse, all the difficulties, all the illness, all the sadness, it was all over the moment he was taken from this world and brought to eternal glory. It was all over. And it's all over with the people of God the moment they leave this world. Yes. I've at least referred to the verse. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord is saying to his people here today. He's begun a good work in them. And so there is some good thing in them, some living principle of grace active in their souls, so that they are looking to him, perhaps very weakly. They are turning from sin, perhaps less than they ought to be. But still, the good work will go on. It will go on until the last day, when their bodies will be restored to them as perfect bodies, spiritual bodies, bodies that are suitable for a perfect spirit to dwell in. Yes, all will be well when the believer goes to heaven. All will be well when they go to heaven from the judgment seat. Not just all will be well, but all will be perfect. That's how it will be. All will be perfect. Yes. But still here, we need this prayer. The Savior was praying for his disciples in particular, and in the widest sense for all his disciples. And he's still making intercession for them in heaven. And one thing he is bringing, expressing his will for is this, that his people would be sanctified, that they would make spiritual progress through the truth. There's a close link between the Word of God and spiritual progress. You see, when a sinner is brought into the kingdom, first of all, when they are born again, it is in connection with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit applies the truth to them, and they get good from it. And that's the way it is as they go on stage by stage through this world. They're stage by stage in their progress in sanctification. Yes, and it is through the Holy Spirit applying the truth to them. His work in their soul is related to the truth coming to bear upon their minds and being applied to them, so that they might make progress towards being perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God in all eternity. And you can think of the child here, older or younger, but you see, he would be received in the way the Savior described in one of his parables in Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He was faithful in a few things. He was limited. He was just a child. However exactly we might interpret that in terms of age. But he was limited as just being a child. He entered into heaven. And he was perfect as to his soul. No, you wouldn't describe him then as being his soul as being the soul of a child. He was perfectly mature. And he was being told, well done, good and faithful servant. He needed to be finally sanctified, to be fit for heaven, and yet, however imperfect and immature he was in this world, it's still well done for the sake of Christ, because of all that Christ was to do for him. But let us note this. The Saviour's words to us, spoken originally, of course, in his time on earth, but he warns us, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, walk in the light. Sinner, while you have the light of God's word shining towards you, make use of it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, still, however imperfect you might feel yourself to be, the Lord will make you perfect yet. If you will look to Christ, if you will trust in him, if you will make use of the light, the one who is the light of the world, the one who shines, as it were, through the pages of Scripture, he is calling you, he is calling me. May we be obedient by his grace, and may we get some good from thinking about this child of an ungodly home. In him there was found some good thing toward the Lord God of history. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless thy truth to us. Work in our souls. Grant that there will be some good thing in us. And may those in whom it is be able to recognize it. That they would recognize it as the result of thine own work. The Holy Spirit's work. Pardon us and bless us. Meet with us this evening. Bless what has been spoken in thy name today already. And grant a blessing with our gathering on each occasion. Keep us from evil. Do us good. Wash away all our sin. And may we be brought to walk in the light. May we not be careless about our souls. And may we not be careless about making progress in the way of salvation. Bless us and pardon us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.